bless our brother today as he begins to reach out into that place. And Lord, we also think of Titi Marae out in Ngāti Rehia there, Lord, and Ngāti Torohina. Father, that area, Lord, we pray that you would just begin to open up doors for effective and fruitful ministries into these outlying communities. We honor you, Lord. We worship you today. Amen. So we've been doing this series about restoration. We began the series by talking about how Jacob had had that dream, had that vision, and where he saw the angels of God descending and ascending in this place. And he said, this is the gateway of heaven. And he called the place the house of God, Bethel. And we've been looking at how God has always desired to have a relationship with mankind and to be near to us. That's been his desire. Allison went to Perth on Monday, and I've been living in my house all by myself. She even showed me how to use the washing machine, Derek. I thought, this is getting serious. This is how you do the washing machine, darling. You turn this on. Oh, okay. So that was right. The first night, I thought, oh, that's okay. Monday night, we've got family night. All the kids will come around. But they didn't. They had all kinds of excuses about my cooking, and they were tired and all that. And then I think Josiah must have felt sorry for me. Oh, we'll see you next week, Dad. But so I've been in my house, and it's been so quiet and lonely. I don't like it much. I heard that evil laugh at the back. But what it made me think, that's how God must have felt in the garden after Adam and Eve left the garden. Yeah, like he's like, oh. Garden was so empty without his friends, you know, Adam and Eve. And that loneliness, that yearning for connection and yearning for fellowship, yeah. And so I'm not sulking, but I am, you know, I'm getting an appreciation of what that separation must have felt for God. Yeah. Pining. Yeah. But my point is this, that God's always wanted to be connected to us. He wants to hang out with us. Blows my mind. He wants to hang out. You know, sometimes in the morning he says to me, have you finished mucking around on Facebook yet? You know? As I hear his voice, are you finished scrolling through those videos where you want to spend some time with me now? Oh, yeah. So I put my... Finished doing that yet, Mike? Want to spend some time? Okay, yeah. And I hang out with him. And we talk together. But that's always been God's desire. So when we see that thing that Jacob called the house of God and the gateway of heaven, then we go through into the time of the Exodus when the Israelites came out of captivity, and God showed Moses how to build a tabernacle. And that basically the tabernacle was going to be a way for God to come in to the nation and be the central. So the tribes camped around it, north, south, east, west. We talked about that. But it was God's intention that his presence be the central part of their community. Then we come through into Shiloh. We see the same thing happening there, the worship. And then we also see the school of the prophets established. They bring in the musical instruments. They begin prophesying, worshiping God. And we see that part where they had pockets of God's presence. Not just in one place, not just in the tabernacle, but there was pockets. That's why this morning I started over here for a little while, because I felt like it's like there was a pocket of God's presence here on this side of the of the congregation. Not to the extent that, whoa, you know, you'd fall down if you walked over there. But the reality is that we as God's people, we can draw the presence of God around us individually and corporately together. I encourage you, and I'm starting to do this in the morning, is I wake up and I say, thank you, Lord, for an open heaven around me. And I'm going to take your presence wherever I go. And so that's we looked at that. And then we looked at the various developments of God bringing his presence into the earth. We looked at David, how David had made a vow that he was going to make a place for God. He vowed it as a young man. That was his, he said, this one thing have I desired, that would I seek after, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And at that stage, he hadn't built anything. That was his desire, was to be able to bring what he'd seen into heaven onto the earth. So this is what we're doing, is we're just going through the scriptures like this, and we're going to get into the New Testament too at some stage. But I believe that God wants his presence here in Kaikohe and in the midst of his people. So it's up for us to position ourselves to make that, in a sense, easier for him to do. You know, that we would, that he doesn't need to change. Who knows that? God doesn't need to change. We need to change. And we need to seek him. And that's what he's doing. So that's just a little bit of our background that we've been talking about. So that we can experience his transforming power. And also when we go out into the community, we bring the power and the presence of God with us, the kingdom of God with us. And that's what we've been talking about. Now, David is described as a man after God's own heart. But he did have, we know that he wasn't perfect, right? We know that he had some fairly significant moral failures. And he had a weakness when it came to woman. You know, there was some sort of lusting or something like that in his life. And what he did is he went against the word of God. The word of God says in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 17, for kings not to multiply wives. And he also, there was a few instructions for kings not to do. One of them was don't multiply wives. What did he do? Multiplied wives. Probably should have stopped at one, or maybe we would have let him get away with two. But he multiplied them. He ended up with blinging hundreds of wives. And that caused problems. And he was even in that situation, he was an adulterer. He took another man's wife, as you know. The fact that he married these other women caused him problems. The scripture says children to other women will do you no good. I encourage you, if you can, to stick with the same woman. Amen? Yeah. If you can, I know it's hard, but if you can, stick with her and have all your children to the one woman. Because it caused David problems, jealousies amongst the wives, jealousies amongst the children. It didn't work out good for him. One of the things that happened was one of his sons, Amnon, raped his half-sister, Tamar, and treated her poorly. And then her brother, Absalom, heard about it. Now, David should have sorted it out. And so there's lessons in here for fathers, being Father's Day. You know, we need to sort things out in our house. Don't avoid things. David avoided it too long. So his son Absalom took the law into his own hands and killed his own brother for raping his sister, killed his half-brother. Sad, sad story. When David found out about it, he wasn't pleased. And Absalom ran away from home, went into exile. And he stayed in exile for a long time and didn't feel like he could come back home until David was corrected. And David actually brought him back home, brought him back into the kingdom. But the issue between them was never fully reconciled, even though he'd come back into the house. And what happened, the scripture tells us, is that bitterness began to dwell up in Absalom's heart. And that bitterness, undealt with, began to grow into a full-blown conspiracy. So there's lots of lessons in there. Lessons in there as parents to deal with issues and to even confront things that we don't want to confront, awkward things. There's lessons in there as leaders in the church of how to deal with things. There's all kinds of lessons that we could learn in there. There's lessons there in a bit, as us as individuals, not to allow bitterness to settle in to your heart, because it'll cause you problems. It came to a head, if you want to pick up the story in 2 Samuel chapter 15, and we're looking at verses 1 through to 6, and this is when it came to a head. That was just the background there. Multiple wives, half-sisters, half-brothers, David's sin of immorality getting passed on to his son raping a sister, another brother getting angry, killing him. You know, big problems because of the sin of the father not being dealt with properly. And then bitterness, resentment, division coming into the family and into the nation. And we picked this story up in 2 Samuel, chapter 15, verse 1 to 6. And it happened after this happened, Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to them, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has a suit or a case would come to me. Then I would give him justice." And so it was that whenever anyone came to bow down to him, that he'll put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So you can see what's happened here is their bitterness turned into a full-blown conspiracy. He begins to manipulate people and begin to win people over and begin to undermine his father's authority. And not only is this now a family issue, this is becoming a national issue that actually blew into a full-blown civil war, a rebellion. And that's what happens after this. Absalom declares that he is king, and he attempts to take his father's throne. It's a real, real sad story. We don't have time to go right into it today, but sad, sad story. Because David loved this son of his, and his own son turning against him in this way. There is such a thing called a spirit of Absalom that we have to be careful of in our relationships and in the church and that kind of stuff. But that's not what I want to address this morning. We see in the story that David and those loyal to him had to evacuate Jerusalem. You know, so David was trying to set up Jerusalem as the capital, trying to bring the presence of God into that place, all that kind of stuff. But they had to evacuate Jerusalem. And among those loyal to him was a priest named Zadok and his sons. And they were carrying the ark. Remember the Ark of the Covenant that we talked about? That chest that was had the presence of God on it? They thought, okay, David's leaving Jerusalem. We're getting out of here. Let's pick up the ark. Let's follow him. We're going to stick with David because he's God's anointed leader. We'll go with him. They picked up the ark. They went out. They were leaving town. And David said to them, no, you guys, I know you're loyal to me, but I want you to stay back in Jerusalem, continue to worship the Lord, continue to minister to God, do all your responsibilities as priests, but also, you know, keep me informed of anything that any knowledge about what the enemy's doing. So they stayed loyal to David. There's another guy in there that I love. His name's Ittai, the Gittite. And I love him. He wasn't even related to them. And he's packing up his gears and he's going with David. This is him and his people, all his kids, they were going. And David said, look, you're not even related to us. Why don't you just go back to your own people? And Ittai the Gittite refused to. He said, I'm sticking with you. I'm not, you know, I'm staying with you. I love that guy. In fact, back in the 80s, we formed a band up here called Ittai and the Gittites. And I was the front man for Ittai and the Gittites. Yeah, true story. Yeah, we did one gig. That was it. We had two songs, and then the band broke up. Yeah. So who knows? Maybe one of you, maybe Jake, you'll get a vision for Ittai and the Gittites. Revive that thing. Ittai and the Gittites. What a cool name for a band, eh? So he was Ittai the Gittite. He was on this hikoi too. David said, go home, boy. That's not your fight. And he said, no, I'm sticking with you. Loyal. Not even blood related, but he made a covenant. And the Zadok, he was the same. He said, go. But David said, you go back into Jerusalem, carry on with your worship. But he stayed loyal to David. So the war goes on. And Absalom was, one of the things that Absalom was famous for was his hair. He had long flowing hair like I used to have. And he was a handsome guy. And the scriptures say that he got his hair tangled up in the bushes. They found him hanging from a tree from his hair. And all the boys were too scared to kill him because they knew he was David's son. And it was David's general. He was no muck around. Ah, yeah. Got three spears, chucked them through his heart, killed him. And that was the end of the battle. And the sad thing is they slinked back into town. They were kind of like, a bittersweet victory. Happy that the war was over, but sad that they'd killed the king's son. So a terrible, terrible time in the nation of Israel. And it goes back to David not dealing with that area of his life. If he'd sorted that out, it would have been a much better outcome. So there's lots of lessons we could pull out of this. But the characters that I wanted to focus on this morning is these characters called the sons of Zadok, these priests. So we're going to jump forward in history now, because the sons of Zadok come up in the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was several hundred years later. David didn't build the temple. His son Solomon built the temple. And then and we're going to talk about that about Solomon dedicating the temple. And we're going to probably talk about Josiah and his restoration of the temple. We'll probably talk about Hezekiah and his restoration of the temple. But Ezekiel was hundreds of years later, and Ezekiel prophesied the destruction of that temple. It hadn't even been built in David's time. He prophesied the destruction because the people had gone back to worshiping idols and gone away from God. And Ezekiel prophesied the destruction, but he also prophesied the rebuilding of it. He said, we're going to come out of Babylon, and we're going to return back to Jerusalem, and we're going to rebuild the temple. Every time God moves in your life, in a spiritual sense, he rebuilds the temple in us. He rebuilds that place of intimacy and connection to God. Every time God moves in the church, he rebuilds the temple. What does that mean? That means we come back to worshiping God. We come back to our first love. And we remove from our life idols and rubbish. We do a restoration where we get rid of the things in our life that shouldn't be in there, the distractions and pollution. That every time that God moves, that's what he does. And Ezekiel prophesied, he said, this is what's going to happen. We're going to come out of Babylon, we're going to go back to Jerusalem, and we're going to rebuild the temple. And he also said, and this is how you're going to organize the priests. And this is where the sons of Zadok come back into the picture hundreds of years later. So if you got your Bible, you might want to. Let me say this. This is what I believe that God is doing with us right now in Kaikohe and in this church. He's restoring, he's bringing back. There's going to be some shaking and things going on in your life. But it's God. There's going to be some questioning. There's going to be thoughts and attitudes that rise up within us. Going to have testings and trials. But it's God moving in our life. Amen? Yeah. Bringing us back into a place of order, bringing us back into a place of intimacy, bringing us back into a place of love. So in Ezekiel chapter 44, Ezekiel begins to talk about the rebuilding of the temple and organizing the priests. In the first few verses, he talks about who can come into the temple and who can't. And then in verse 10, he starts to talk about the priests and the responsibilities of the different priestly groups. So in the first few verses, starting in verse 10, he gives out responsibilities to a group of priests, a family grouping of priests, and they're ministering to the Lord. And they were to be gatekeepers, opening and closing the place, opening it up, that kind of stuff. They were to be butchers, preparing the animals for sacrifice. They were probably the fire lighters. They had lots of different responsibilities in preparing the offerings and the work of the temple in the outer court. Say outer court. So that was their region. Now we learned that in the temple there was the outer court and the inner court, right? These guys, Ezekiel, the Lord said through Ezekiel, you guys, your ministry is in the outer court. You minister to the Lord, you take care of the temple, but you're in the outer court. That's your jurisdiction, that's your area that you look after. You're still priests, you're still ministers of the Lord, but you are restricted to serving God in the outer court. You can't go into the inner court. Understand what the picture there? See, there's a demarcation. It's like here, but no further. There's a stone in the museum at Turkey that they pulled out of the old temple that was destroyed by the Romans, and written on the stone, it says, any foreigner that passes this world will be this wall will be put to death. Foreigners, you know. So there's different areas that different people could come into. These priests had to minister in the outer court and not go into the inner court area, the holy part. But then in verse 13, God speaks and he says, they shall not come near to me to minister to me as a priest, nor come near to any of my holy things, nor into the most holy place. Now this was, if you read it, this was because they had strayed away from God. Because they had strayed away from God, God said, this is how far you can come, and you come no further. But to the sons of Zadok, this is where these guys come in verses 15 and 16 of Ezekiel 44, of the sons of Zadok, he says, but the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord. They shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall come near my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. See, it's a differentiation. He's saying, this group of priests, you stay out there in the outer court. This group of priests, the sons of Zadok, because you were loyal to me, you come forward and you come near to me. You come and minister to me. You draw close to me. You come into the Holy of Holies and into his presence. So there was outer court priests and inner court priests, outer court worshippers and inner court worshippers. Now in the New Testament, let's be very clear about this. In the New Testament, it says that we're all priests. In 1 Peter, he says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And within the New Testament church, there's no such things as laity and priesthood, or ordinary people and priests. No, we're all priests in the kingdom of God and in the and in the New Testament. There's no question about that. But the question this morning is, do you want to be an inner court priest or an outer court priest? Do you want to be an outer court worshiper or an inner court worshiper? That, I believe, is what God is challenging us about. We can be out the court, meaning we can enjoy praise, we can enjoy worship, we can enjoy ministering the Lord, or we can be in a court, same thing, enjoy praise, enjoy worship, but have a closer, more intimate, more face-to-face, more encounter, powerful encounter with a holy God, rather than just kind of like enjoying a little bit of praise and worship. So I think that within the body of Christ, within the church, you will find worshipers who are inner court worshipers. You will find worshipers who are outer court worshipers. Without being judgmental to any body, because that would be completely wrong. You know, we just stay humble and not judge others. But I think even within the churches, there's outer court churches and there's inner court ones. What do we mean by that? That means some churches you might go to, they might have a couple of crusty old hymns, you know, and then you get the preaching of the word or you get whatever's come, you know, comes after that. Other churches you might go there and there's lights and smoke machines and all kinds of special effects and the performance is slick and it's professional and they all sing like professional musicians and professional singers and it's all beautiful, it's all wonderful, but it can still be out of court. And you're coming to those churches, enjoy the presence of God, but you're left with a sense of, I think there was more. I think we could have gone further. I think we could have, that was great, but I don't really feel like I actually had a face-to-face encounter with Almighty God. And it's not to do whether you can have a face-to-face encounter with Almighty God singing Whakaari o Mai. Doesn't have to be the most recent, up-to-date, top of the pops. I was at home the other day and wanted to listen to some music, so I said, hey, Google, play me some Christian music. And so Google said back to me, I'll play Spotify, blah, 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 and this music, it wasn't very anointed, but it was whatever the 10 most popular Christian songs are at the moment, you know, the cutting-edge stuff. I didn't feel any presence of God on it. I just said, hey, Google, play Whakaari o Mai. I'm what, you know, had a more intimate worship experience with God. But I believe that what God is saying to us, saying to Mike Shaw, saying to this congregation is, do you want to be an outer court worshiper or an inner court worshiper? You know, for us as a church, do our worship experiences, you know, because outer court is kind of like safe, it's sort of predictable. We can say, yeah, this is how we're going to do it. 1, 2, 3 songs, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, or whatever it is. We'll do that, do that, do that. It'll be good. Or do we want to press into God? Doesn't necessarily mean spending longer times. Doesn't necessarily mean that, but in our hearts, you know, pressing into the Lord. Out of court or inner court worshippers. According to the Hebrews, according to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews the 4th chapter, it says, let us now come boldly into the throne room of grace. According to Proverbs 18 and verse 1, it says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. So, and according to the Psalm 24, who may ascend into the holy hill? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So God is challenging us. Anybody else feel like that? That God is challenging us to make the adjustments in our life to get more hungrier for Him, to be a son of Zadok, to be one that's loyal, to get rid of the idols, to get rid of the distractions, get rid of the pollution in our life so that we could be an inner court worshiper. A big challenge to the worship team, to Monty and Rolina and George and Mark and Brian and Josiah and who have I missed out? Alistair, yeah, and all those who are involved in the worship at this time. Big challenge to these guys as to whether they're inner court or outer court worshippers. But let us not be like, oh, they're the inner court worshippers. And you know, I hope they got their, hope they, you know, hope they got their, hope they said their prayers this morning. Hope Alistair didn't have a fight with his wife on the way to church today. You know, that might have, you know. Hope George didn't watch too many movies last night, you know, all that kind of stuff. But, you know, we're all priests. We all carry a responsibility to worship the Lord and to bring in the presence of God in our lives. Could the worship team come back, please? That would be great. For your church, we got a few away this morning. That's okay. I'm going to pray for you. And I want you to be open and honest and sincere before the Lord. Because I'm going to ask God to begin to expose in our life, and I'm including myself in this prayer, expose in our lives the idols, expose in our life the pollutions or the things that we need to get rid of. You know, we're being sanctified, by the Lord. It's our salvation is not in question. If you have connected your life to Jesus Christ, you are saved. It's not a question of salvation, but this is a question of walking in righteousness, allowing the Lord to continue to change us and all that. And if we ever come to a place where we think we don't need to change, I think we're in error. I do believe that you can walk through a week and say, as far as I know, I haven't sinned this week. Yeah. I think that's possible. It's possible to do that. Amen. Maybe you can live for half an hour without sinning. Some of us even 10 minutes or 20 minutes or 2 hours. You know, it's possible. It's absolutely possible to walk free from sin. But even in our walking free from sin, we should always be open to allowing the Lord to continue to change us and transform us. Not that we become sort of like such a religious, holy person that no one can relate to you, but just so that we become pure-hearted towards the Lord and idols, etc., be removed from our life. So as the worship team prays, if your heart is sincere before the Lord, well, I'm going to pray for you anyway, but if your heart is sincere before the Lord, I want to kind of, in a sense, warn you, because it's not comfortable having idols exposed in your life. It's not comfortable when the Lord says to you, actually, Mike, that's a bit of an idol in your life I want you to get rid of, because we actually quite like our idols. That's why we've got them, the things that we worship or the things that we pay too much attention to or the things that we actually kind of like them. The things we don't like, easy to get rid of. I don't want that anyway. But when it's your favorite little idol, I remember Ross Kaka coming and seeing me and said, oh, Missy Chuck, my Buddha statue out the window. Well, praise the Lord, you know, a Buddha statue. But there's other things. Perhaps not so obvious. So let's rise to our feet here this morning. Has anybody got a spare drink? Doesn't mind sharing germs with me. As it dawns. Just open up your hearts to the Lord this morning. Father, we want to be those inner court ministers. Lord, we want to be those inner court worshipers. Lord, we want to be the ones that come boldly into your presence. Lord, we want to be the ones that mix godly fear but also boldness together, Lord. And I would ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come right now, Lord, and just begin to expose idols in our life. Lord, begin to show us things that need to be removed, Lord. Not to shame us, not to damage us, not to depress us or discourage us, but Lord, to bring us into a position of being like the sons of Zadok. Lord God, I thank you for what you're doing in this church and in this community. Lord, that you're shaking some things up. Lord, you're removing some things. You're adjusting some things. Lord, I pray that you'd come by the wind of your spirit, begin to blow the rubbish out of the temple. Lord, begin to blow the rubbish out of the temple. Lord, begin to blow those things out that need to be blown out. Lord, come like a mighty rushing wind. Lord, come in your fire. Begin to purge us. Just where you are, just ask for the fire of God to come upon you. Just ask Him. Say, fire of God, come upon me. Actually, speak it out loud. Lord, let your fire come upon me this morning. Father God, Lord, I thank you for a restoration work, Lord. I thank you, Holy Spirit, Lord, hovering over this place this morning. Thank you for our worship team. Thank you for our church members. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Spirit of the living God. Today, Lord, even Father, I just release your fire, Lord, upon your people today, Lord, even as they're standing or sitting or wherever they may be, Lord, I release the fire of God. Father, we stir up a hunger for you today. Lord, the hunger for prayer, a hunger for your word, a hunger for worship. Praise you, Jesus. We're going to worship the Lord together. And as we worship the Lord, you allow the Lord to do whatever work He wants to do in your life. We'll sing the song once or twice, but just let's press into God together. You allow God to work in your life. And then at the end of the service, we're going to open up this area here for anybody that wants some prayer for healing or for any matter of these, because God is in this house. And He's wanting to touch lives and to change lives. He's wanting to meet needs. But just for this part of the service, allow God to do what He wants to do while we worship Him. Amen.
You hold my heart, Lord. In the palm of your hand, I am lifted up. A life that gives you everything. Surrender all to you. I lay it at the cross.